The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to the Eric Metaxas Show. It's the show that answers the question,
is it possible to make a vowel sound out of a potato?
Can the word potato be a verb?
What about an actual potato? Can that be a verb?
What about the word verb? Can the word verb be a verb? Can it be a potato?
Mama, I'm scaring myself.
And now your host, Eric Metaxas.
Hey folks, welcome to the Eric Metaxas Show. Remember when I told you that I would bring you the stars of stage and screen? Some of you mocked. Well, let me tell you something. I get the last laugh because my guest right now is none other than Pat Boone. Ha! Pat Boone, welcome to the program.
Great to be with you, Eric. I admire you. You know that. We've had a couple of conversations before, and I couldn't wait to have this one.
Well, I can't get enough of you. You're just a joy to talk with, and I'm honored that you're aware of my work and are willing to be on with us. I want to talk to you about everything. I want to talk to you about America because you have lived through some history and you have a perspective a lot of people do not have. You're a patriot. So right now, what do you see happening in this country? Where do you think we are with this strange situation, this virus?
Well, I sound like a doomsday speaker, but I see this as a worldwide catastrophe, which it is. And I don't think it's an accident. I think God has brought it about. People will be offended when I say that. But I'm going to read you, if we have time, I'll read you a couple of scriptures that verify that God causes things to happen to get our attention. Well, right now, He's got our attention, at least in broad terms. He's got our attention, but now He wants to know our intention. What are we going to do if He delivers us from this body of death, which is what we're in right now? We're in a catastrophe beyond what we have been able to really evaluate, because the economy, the whole economy is in terrible shape. We have ruined the economy. We have ruined our systems. We're now in this horrible plague. We're worried about 70,000 possible deaths in America. Meanwhile, we've gotten used to the fact that 70,000 Americans die each year from drug abuse. We're committing national suicide in stages. That's 70,000 deaths from just voluntary self-abuse of drugs and 300,000 or more from smoking, and over a million abortions. Now that adds up to 2 million Americans dying every year, and we're used to it. We're accepting it. And now we're concerned
about
this.
Isn't that the point, Pat, that it's all a matter of perspective. They've kind of ratcheted up the value of a coronavirus death as though we've never experienced death before, and we've got to stop all these deaths. And then you realize, what are you talking about? There's death all around us. And while we have to be wise, let's not pretend that when the economy tanks, that's going to cause all kinds of deaths, whether from medical conditions, from suicides. So it seems to me that the media and the big government aficionados are playing a game where they see an opportunity to use the COVID pandemic to scare people into losing or giving up some of their freedoms. And that, to me, is my biggest concern right now.
It is a major concern. And you keep hearing all these brave statements. I mean, on Fox, and I love Bret Baier and all that, we're going to get through this. We're going to get back to normal. We're going to get to normal again. It's going to be even bigger and better than ever. These are all these bold statements that people make. Meanwhile, the plague is continuing, and at any moment, we don't understand that it could break out again and sweep across the nation and across the world in an even worse way. We think we've got it somehow under control, but we don't. And God is just waiting. If you think you're going to go back to what you consider normal when this is done, if I lead you out of this and you want to go back to being what you think is normal, which is stuff that is taking God's name off everything, calling scripture hate speech, not letting children even say a prayer at the beginning of a school day, taking God's name out of the Pledge of Allegiance, the Declaration of Independence, and all these things. If you think you're going to go back to that, that's your normalcy, then forget it. God is not mocked. And we call us a nation under God, and his name is on our currency. Look what we're doing to our currency. It's becoming worthless. Trillions of dollars of paper printed with God's name on each piece of paper. In God we trust, but we're not trusting in God. It's irony. It's hypocrisy. And God is just not going to put up with it any longer. It's time. It's a crunch time in human history. We are at an apex. And Eric, I know you know that it was not a coincidence that as we reached the peak, the projected peak of the cases and the deaths, that at that moment we celebrated Passover and Easter, two times in which God rescued people, his people, from impossible situations, rescued them supernaturally because they fell on their faces and prayed. And in the Passover, of course, there was a death in every Egyptian home, but the Israelites came out free and from slavery, 400 years of slavery. And Easter, which was started on Passover in AD 33, where Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body, this is my blood. I am the last Passover lamb, and I'm shedding my blood and giving my body for you, to rescue you from certain death, from eternal death." And in both those situations, God came through for us. But look what we've done with his blessings, and he's just not going to deliver us to what we call normalcy.
It's interesting because, you know, we've been through a lot as a country, but this seems to me, you know, you're one of the few people who was alive, you know, during the Second War. You know, we haven't been through anything, it seems to me, since then. And then, of course, the Depression. But we've been living through times that have been so blessed, so free of catastrophe. Even 9/11 is a blip when you think about what people have been through in the world through history. We've been able to ignore death. We've been able to ignore the question of what about God? What does God require of me? What happens to me when I die? And it seems to me that this crisis does rise to that level to push people to a place where we have not been. And so I'm agreeing with you that if ever there were a time to consider things that we have been able very successfully to ignore, this is that time. I do think many people, Pat, are coming to faith and are thinking about eternal things now in a way that they simply didn't in decades past, because it's so easy to distract ourselves.
Yes, you mentioned, of course, 9/11, and that's been very much on my mind, too. Remember after 9/11, when the nation was shocked and we thought, how can this happen on our own soil? This has happened in our country. We watched the towers come down and the whole nation was shaken and the churches were filled, Eric. Suddenly, everybody was going to church for about 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe a month. And then everything goes back to normalcy. And we continue taking God's name off everything. And you can't pray. If a high school valedictorian wants to mention Jesus in his speech or her speech, no, you can't do that. Somebody may be offended. Take God's name off everything. And if you're going to preach about things that are definitely scriptural and an offense to God, if you're going to preach about those, then you may be arrested for hate speech. And that's where this is so horrible that the heartwarming stories on television about how the doctors and nurses under great pressure, you know, in this coronavirus, so concerned about women.
Forgive me, Pat. I'm so sorry. Because it's a radio show, I'm going to cut you off right there. We're going to be right back. My apologies. We'll be right back, folks, with Great Pat Boone. Don't go away. Hey there, folks. Welcome back. It's the Eric Metaxas Show. I was having to cut off my dear friend and brother, Pat Boone, because we have these segments and we have to go to commercials and things. But, Pat, you were just saying something. I want you to just to go back to make sure we didn't miss what you were saying at the end of the last segment.
Well, you'll have to remind me. Was it about 9/11? Oh, I know. It was that the television, that they've had heartwarming stories about the doctors and the nurses being so concerned about pregnant women in the coronavirus. They're so concerned, right? What's this going to do to me? Am I not even going to have my child? And is it going to affect the child in my womb? Meanwhile, while this $2 or $3 trillion bailout package is created, the Democrats, Pelosi, Schumer are demanding $500 million more for Planned Parenthood so we can kill a million babies in the wombs. We want to save the one over here in the coronavirus. Meanwhile, we want taxpayers pay $500 million so we can abort a million more babies. This is the crazy world we're living in, and God's fed up with it, man. He's not going to put up with it any longer. And there are calls for return to God, thank goodness.
Well, it's interesting. I was just in a conversation with someone who is very, very strongly anti-Trump, but a Christian. And I guess the thing that I can never get my head around is how there are people in the church who purport to be serious Christians who don't understand that the legalized killing of children in the womb now into the ninth month is exactly on the level with slavery. You can't say yes, but there's no other but. I mean, this is happening. It is amazing to me that they are able to talk around it and to talk around the fact that one party is pushing very, very hard to fund this most nefarious of organizations, Planned Parenthood, with our tax dollars. I mean, I have to say, I lose the ability to think clearly when I think about that.
And they speak about it in such hallowed terms. It's a right. It's choice. It's a woman's right to choose over her own body. And I keep saying, but what about that other body in her body? Does that body not have any right whatsoever? And they don't even want to consider that. It's a woman's right to choose. So I keep saying, look, I'm all for choice. I really am. I'm for choice. I want the choice to take place before conception. Make your choices about whether you want to have a baby or not. Now, there are not many people. There are maybe a few young girls still who don't understand that having sex might lead to pregnancy. But there are very few women, even teenage girls in this day and age, who don't know. In fact, I don't know if we have time. I'll tell you a story that settled that question for us years ago when it wasn't so obvious. But my four daughters were in school, in a liberal school, a girl's school. I wanted them in a girl's school so that I couldn't worry about boys while they were just in their preteens. And so Debbie came home from school one day with the sisters, and she was red-eyed and was in tears. What's the matter? She said there was an exhibit in biology today in school, and it was a baby in a bottle, Daddy. What? A baby in a bottle? Yeah, they said it had another name. I said, what, a fetus? Yeah, that was it. They said it was a fetus in a bottle, but it was a baby. I saw its eyes and its toenails and fingernails and its hands, its fingers, and it was a, and she's sobbing in tears. it was an exhibit, you know, a biological exhibit, and there was a baby in a bottle. I used that opportunity. I said, God, girls, your four daughters, one of these days, if you're not careful, if you're not as moral as I want you to be, as I think you want to be, one of these days, one of you may come home pregnant. And if you do, you will know what's in your tummy. You will know that it is a child. You've just seen it with your own eyes. And we're going to have that child, that baby. We will not kill that baby. And if we have to raise that child as your sister, we will do it. I want you to be thinking about it. You know it. You've seen it with your own eyes now. This is when they were in their early teens. And so that settled the question at the Boone House. And, you know, I've been strongly pro-life all this time. Everybody cries out for the life of the woman. What about the woman? The majority of babies, in the aborted are women.
Of course.
They're female.
Of course.
And yet it's women's rights. What about the woman in the tomb, in the womb?
Well, and let's be honest, most women who have abortions suffer. It's not something that usually improves their lives, and they don't even have a forum where they can discuss this. They're told, shut up, this was a good thing. Many women are walking around with horrific guilt. They probably don't know that there's a Jesus who wants to forgive them and love them. And so it affects all women negatively, whether they know it or don't. I want to go back to, you said you wanted to read some scriptures, and I want to make sure we have time for that.
Yeah, this is so pertinent because we love, in situations like this, and this in particular, we love to quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, don't we? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, we say, yeah, that's us, will humble themselves. Oh, yeah, we're humble and pray. Yeah, we pray and seek my, turn from the wicked ways. Well, let's skip over that. And then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. We claim that as our own because we are descended from the people of Israel. This came at when Solomon was dedicating his temple, as you know. And he'd create 20 years to build this incredible edifice, a temple to worship God. And so we quote that scripture as if it applies to us. And it does. However, we don't read 2 Chronicles 7:13. And this is Solomon. He's voicing God's will at the dedication of this incredible temple. One night, the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I've heard your prayer. That's what we hope for. And have chosen this temple as the place for making sacrifices. At times, I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls or command grasshoppers to devour your crops. Or send plagues among you, I, God, may do this. Then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. We say, hallelujah. What about that turn from their wicked ways? Well, you know, what we're trying. We're good people. No, God is not mocked. And then what the next few verses, but if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the decrees and commands I've given you, and if you serve and worship other gods, and we are the gods of choice, the gods of drugs, the gods of materialism, all these things, then I will uproot the people from this land that I've given them. I will reject this temple I've made holy. I will make it an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. And the people will ask, why did the Lord do such terrible things to this land and this temple? And the answer will be because his people abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors. And that's God's word to us today. There are people like Jonathan Kahn and others, and I know you respect them. They're planning this event in Washington soon as we're able to travel. In fact, I think it's scheduled for the end of September, unless they postpone it a little, called The Return. And we'll be calling people from all over this country to come to Washington and have a major rededication of this country to God.
people keep talking about repentance, that that's the one thing that is lacking. In other words, it's one thing to pray. It's one thing to say a lot of spiritual things that are good. But repentance, the line in there, Second Chronicles, turn from their wicked ways, which means to repent, to turn our minds away from the wicked things which we've been doing and worshiping. And that, to me, is important, that we as a nation repent. And, of course, that means the church, that the church on behalf of the rest of the nation would repent. Yeah. I wish the president would issue a proclamation for this upcoming National Day of Prayer, May 7th, of repentance. That's historical because we've had many presidents in the past, many, many presidents who have issued proclamations, not just national days of prayer and humiliation and repent, but also of repentance. So it's an historical thing. It's not outside the boundaries of what we do historically, and maybe we haven't done it historically lately, but there's no doubt that there is historical precedent for a president to do that. Certainly the church should do it. We're going to go to break, folks. I'm talking to Pat Boone. I know you're not going to go away, and I'm certainly not going to go away, and he's not going to go away. So we'll be right back.
You better come home, Speedy Gonzales, away from Tannery Road. Stop all of your...
Christian best-selling author and speaker Richard E. Simmons does not shy away from the big questions of life. His latest book is called Reflections on the Existence of God, and it tackles the biggest question of all, does God exist? I've read this book, and I got to tell you, I'm a little biased, but you can imagine that I like it a lot because Simmons offers insights for those grappling with life's biggest questions. Where do we find meaning in life? Who determines what is evil? Can we be moral without God? Does God even exist? Former White House aide Wallace Henley says, I've taught apologetics for many years and I've read every scholar mentioned in this book. Of all the books on apologetics, Simmons is the best I have ever read. This book is easy to read because it's divided into a series of brief essays, perfect for a devotional or discussion with a friend. I highly recommend that you add a copy of Reflections on the Existence of God to your pandemic reading list. Simmons asks questions that speak directly to one of the most important things you possess, your worldview. Folks, you know how important this is to me. Your worldview is going to impact the way you live your life for better or for worse. If you want to challenge yourself to spiritual and intellectual growth, and I hope you do, then be willing to ask yourself life's toughest questions. Dive in today by picking up a copy of Reflections on the Existence of God right now. Go to existenceofgodbook.com. That's existenceofgodbook.com.
You made me cry when you said goodbye. Ain't that a shame? My tears fell like rain. Ain't that a shame? You're the one to blame. You broke.
Hey, folks, welcome back. It's the Eric Metaxas Show. I just referenced the National Day of Prayer, which comes up, it's coming up May 7th. Well, look, I always think, oh yeah, it was Shirley Dobson, the wonderful Shirley Dobson, the wife of our friend Jim Dobson, who got this going. But you know what? There were other people involved. One of them is my guest, Pat Boone. Pat, please tell us about this whole thing, how it got started.
I tell you, there have been wonderful moments in my life, but certain ones just really stand out, and I thank God for them. And one is getting something on our national calendar in perpetuity. The National Day of Prayer used to have to begin each year in one house of Congress, Senate or the House. Somebody would propose it, present a bill. It would work its way through both houses of Congress and finally get to the president. It wasn't on a set day. It had to start fresh every year. Well, while Reagan was president, Bonnet Bright and I became chairman of the National Day of Prayer, and our goal was to get it in perpetuity on a set day on the national calendar. Well, Ronald Reagan was all for it, of course. So we met in the Oval Office, and I have pictures where he signed the declaration, and Bonnet Bright and I and rabbis and ministers were there around Reagan, and he made the first Thursday in May, which this year is May 7th, the first Thursday in May, the National Day of Prayer, calling the whole nation to pray. And I am right now trying to go through Jay Sekulow and Paula White and others that are close to the president to go ahead and follow up on what he did at Easter when we heard the president himself say, this day celebrates the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Trump said that in the Oval Office sitting behind his desk. And I don't know if Ronald Reagan had said that in office or that is in public that way. But this president, the bull in the china shop that he is and a new Christian that he is, he's got people around him who can say, you know, that is what this is about, Mr. President. Why don't you? And I wrote an article in WorldNet Daily calling for a National Day of Prayer. That is a fasting and prayer, like Lincoln, when in the Civil War, when we were torn completely apart and there looked to be no hope we were going to be divided into at least two nations, when Lincoln, who was disliked by at least half the electorate, they hated him because he wanted to abolish slavery and he was trying to pull the two parts of the country back together, he called for a day of national fasting and prayer. And I'm sure half the nation didn't participate, but maybe half did. And in less than 2 years, the nation was united. The war was over. Slavery was abolished. And Lincoln was assassinated. I mean, he gave his life to bring the nation back together. And he did it on a day of national fasting and prayer. And May 7th is coming up. And it's just around the corner. And if people are not receptive to want to pray and get on our knees and if necessary, go. A lot of people forced fasting. They don't have money to buy food. They don't have food. If there was ever a good time to have fasting and prayer for one day, to ask God to re-enter our national life and to really be the one who we said we are one nation under and whose name is on our currency, which made it the most valuable currency in the world, and we are now debasing that to an astonishing degree till the currency soon will have no value at all. But we must come back to the foundational principles that made America who we are, or I just don't think God's going to let us continue.
Well, you know, Pat, the scripture, of course, says where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So you and I are two. There are a lot of people listening. It seems to me that you and I, represententing the church, could decide to do this, to fast and to pray, and to pray repentance over this country on that day, and that we can use social media and this program to get others to follow us. I know there are many pastors around this president. Of course, this president is consumed with dealing with this pandemic and with the economy, and it's tough to get a hold of him during a time like this. But we are the church, and I think maybe before we close the program, you and I can pray, because I do think that leadership comes from any of us who are called by his name, and I think there's so many people in America right now who agree with us, and they're looking for leadership. And I can't think of anybody better than you, if you don't mind my putting you in that position, just to declare with me that we're going to do that on the 7th of May, and that we're going to encourage others to join us. And who knows how many will join us. We know that, you know, God is a gracious God, and many in the church will do it. So I feel like you've given us a spectacular idea. We're going to go to another break. I want to hear much more from you, but I think that that's just something that perhaps you and I can covenant to do, and we can get as many people as we know to do it on May 7th to fast and to pray and to do what it says in 2 Chronicles. And whoever joins us, that's between them and God. Folks, I'm talking to Pat Boone, and we are having a wonderful conversation. Do not go away. We'll be right back.
We'll be free at the corner
drugstore. When I lost my baby,
baby,
I almost lost.
Hey, folks, welcome back. It's the Eric Metaxas Show. I have the privilege of talking to my friend and brother in crap boom, talking to you. You cheer me up. You've got a sunny personality, which is why I think you had such early success in Hollywood. There's something about you. You're wholesome. Who uses the word wholesome anymore? But I think if you look it up in the dictionary, if there are dictionaries, your face is in there. I want to talk to you really briefly just about when did God become so important in your life? Was there a moment or a season where you strayed and came back? How did that work for you?
Oh, well, this would be quite a story if I give you much detail. But I will say this: as a kid, I'm not taking credit for this because I didn't do it. But I was born with a high IQ, like you. We both were given unusual intelligence, I think, and I not always have exhibited it, but at least I know it's there. And as a kid at 11 and 12 years old, in my church background, we were a Christian family. It was expected that a kid at the age of 12 or by the age of 12 would walk down an aisle and confess his faith and ask God to forgive his sins, whatever they might be at 11 or 12, and ask the Lord to be his savior. Well, I knew that was expected of me, but I wanted to know why. And so I was reading the Bible for myself at 11 and 12, and I got to my brother, Nick, a year before me, walked down the aisle, and to my surprise, and became a Christian before me. And now everybody's looking, well, what's the matter with Pat? And I wanted to know why. What is this about? And I came to Matthew 10:32, where Jesus is saying, if anyone will confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. If anyone denies me, I will have to deny him before my Father. A 12 or 13-year-old kid can understand that. I just said, oh, I'm supposed to confess Jesus now and accept him as my Savior and Lord. And then I saw myself in a vast sea in my mind of people saying, Jesus, remember me. I was 12. I was 13. I confessed you. I'm one of yours. And I walked down the aisle and I was baptized, and it made a difference in my life, and it's ever since. So I know that I belong to the Lord. I always have since I was barely 13 years old. However, Jesus said on that last day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do mighty things in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And he's talking to believers. And so just the fact that we are saved initially doesn't mean that we necessarily continue to please God and enter into eternal habitations unless Jesus said, you're willing to pick up a cross and follow me. That's not appetizing. It's not what we mostly want to do, but it is a progress. It is a path that we take. And if we stray from that path of the five virgins, the foolish virgins, and the wise virgins, and they're all at the wedding feast. They're waiting for the wedding to take place. They're in the wedding party. Five had the Holy Spirit and the oil. Five did not. The five who did have the Holy Spirit were entered into the wedding ceremony, and the poor schlumps that didn't have oil in their lamps, that is, they didn't care to prepare for the wedding. It is a process. It's a growth process. It is a path we're supposed to take following Jesus, and it's not easy. And so we've tried here in Hollywood as an entertainer. My four daughters, I can say to you that my four daughters, they've confirmed it to me since they were married here in Beverly Hills, California, surrounded by entertainers, making movies, but still we were always going to church, though I was living as a hypocrite at some of that time. We were still trying to follow the Lord, and my four daughters married four Christian guys as virgins in Hollywood, California, in their 20s, lived at home until they were married. Now, people will say, what a stick in the mud you are. They don't necessarily think that's a great thing in this permissive age. But I, as a father of four daughters and now grandfather of 16 beautiful grandkids and 10 great grandkids, am proud of what God did in our lives, not through me, but because I exposed my children to the Word, and we were following this path together, even in the entertainment business. And I just know what He's done for us.
Let's be honest. It doesn't matter what we think of these ideas. These are God's ideas. And when people say, I mean, I think, you know, to figure this out theologically, if somebody says, I believe, I have confessed, the point is you can't fool God. If you really believe, your actions will reveal your belief. Your actions will reveal your gratitude to the one who died for you. Bonhoeffer calls it cheap grace. In other words, you can give it lip service, but if you actually do believe it, if it's not just lip service, then it will be reflected in the way that you live. So we're not talking about works righteousness. We're not talking about earning our salvation by picking up the cross. The point is that if you know what Jesus did for you, you want to pick up that cross. You want to do anything you can do to follow Him. And I think it's important we say that. So I'm so glad you brought that up. Pat, I just always want to talk to you for hours and hours. We've just got a few minutes left. What do you do for fun during this pandemic? I know you're in Beverly Hills or someplace wonderful like that.
Yeah, Beverly Hills is right. Same house for 60 years now. We've been living in the same house right in the epicenter of Beverly Hills. My pool is heated, so I swim. I swim 2 or 3 days a week. I ride my bike like it yesterday afternoon. Lots of people riding their bikes and walking on Beverly Hills sidewalks now with our masks. And I stay healthy. I'm finishing my last book. I'm editing it now. It's called If, the one word, If. The word is in the Bible about 500 times. And that's, we just quoted the most famous if my people who are called by my name. It's the everlasting choice we all must make. And one side of the if is God wants you to come to heaven. He's made all the preparations and done everything He can do to get you to come to heaven. The other side of the if is, do you want it? Are you willing to do what it takes to get to go to heaven with Him? And it is just not a question of the belief, because the Bible says even the devils believe. They know who Jesus is. They know better than we do. He's the Son of God and the Savior, and they tremble because they're doomed.
That's a perfect place to take a break. We're going to be back continuing the conversation with Pat Boone.
I won't hold her if she wants to go, though I'll cry.
Now listen, everybody, cause I'm talking. Hey, folks, I am talking to Pat Boone, and I always have fun, but it's a lot more than fun. There's joy here. Pat, we were talking earlier about, you know, the seriousness of what it means to say, I believe in Jesus, or I trust God, or whatever, to actually live it out. You've got to count the cost. You've got to say, do I really want to do this? Do I just want to give it lip service? I think as a nation, we're at a crossroads. You were talking about that. Your new book is going to be called If. And we were talking about Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. I mean, this is it's such a big scripture. And I said earlier that you and I, just as believers, we can call the church to a day of repentance. Maybe the president, maybe somebody can send this video or this audio to the president's people and get him on board with this for the National Day of Prayer, the 7th of May, because I do think it's important. So I wanted, would you pray a brief prayer along these lines, and I will follow up before we go to a break. Would you please do that for us?
Yes, yeah, sure. Holy Lord, our God, we love you. Oh, Lord. We love you. We trust you. We know you love us, Father, that we can call the God of all creation, Father, Father. And you want us to be your children. But we heard Jesus say, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. We know that there will be prices to pay. We know, Lord, it'll be a rocky road if we follow you. because it was for Jesus and it will be for us. But the rewards are great for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. So, Lord, we call out to you on behalf of our nation, because you say, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. Lord, you hear us. We will fast. We will pray. We'll take a day. We'll take days. We will come before you. We will seek your face, and we will ask you to give us another chance, Lord, to be a nation under God. And we ask you, Lord, to give us that one more chance in the holy name of Jesus, our Savior.
Father God, I thank you for this time with Pat. And I ask you, Father, to move miraculously through this conversation that I'm having with Pat now, to lead people to want to do this with us, that many, many, many Americans and those outside this nation as well would humble themselves and pray, particularly on the 7th of May, for your purposes, Lord God. That we would do this, that we, your people, would lead in this. And we pray that you would move miraculously in this, Lord, to get this into the precincts of power, as you define power, Father God, that there would be more prayers and more fasting, more intercession going up to the throne, because we are living through a crucial time. We ask you, Father, to bless that and to lead us through that miraculously. Amen. Pat, I will tell you, I don't normally pray on this program. This seems to be an extraordinary opportunity. I am so grateful to you, Pat, for being willing to be my guest. I cannot wait. I want to come to your house in Beverly Hills, and I want to interview you by the pool. That is my next goal in life. Yeah. We're going to have to leave it there. My brother, I'm just very grateful to you for this time, and thank you for that prayer.
Hey, folks, before I forget, I'm asking everybody who listens to this program, who watches these videos, everyone to participate. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Angel Tree. I'm talking about the kids who have a mom or dad who's incarcerated right now. We can't send the kids to Angel Tree Camp. You know that we do that every year, and we beg you to send us the money so we can send them to Angel Tree Camp. We can't do that because of the pandemic. What are we doing? We're sending them care packages. And we're asking folks, or Prison Fellowship and Angel Tree is asking for $200 for a big care package. But we are saying, no, we want you, whoever you are, to participate. So it doesn't matter the amount you give. You're entered in a huge grand prize contest, as you know. And everybody who does give $200 gets a copy of my book, Seven More Men. And there's all kinds of other stuff. But we want everyone to participate. So please go to MetaxasTalk.com, MetaxasTalk.com, click on the banner, give whatever you can. Thank you.